Please turn with me in your Bibles now tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter. I mentioned this morning in our service, as we read from Matthew 7, the final words of the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord brought, and how that they were extremely solemn because they dealt with those who thought they were okay religiously. They felt that they were even serving the Lord because they appeared to the Lord at the end of their time and they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not cast out devils?" And I impressed upon the congregation the solemnity of those words because it's important for all of us to make our calling and election sure, to be certain that we know it's well with our soul. And the Lord went on to finalize that important word with the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who built his house upon the rock in preparation for the day and the impending storm of judgment that was to come. The Lord said, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we looked at varying types of people and how that they approach the most important things of eternity, and yet they do it so foolishly, thinking that they're going to be able to prepare for eternity, building their own spiritual house, and yet it's built upon sand, the sand of human reason, the sand of self-righteousness, the sand of religious thinking. And it won't do, friend. And so as we come to this reading tonight in Romans chapter 8, it is another mountain peak in the Word of God. If the one this morning had to do with great solemnity, certainly the one tonight has to do with exceeding joy and blessing and security. For it starts off with those tremendous words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We're going to read the first 14 verses, please, of Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We know the Lord will add His own blessing to the word we have read now tonight. Please, let's pause for a moment's prayer. Dear Lord, as we come now to this part of our service, where Thy word is open, and we have already read, I pray, Father, for understanding. I pray that my own heart will be enlivened, and I will be enabled by the Spirit of God to speak the word of the Lord faithfully, clearly, plainly, so that no one would misunderstand through my words. And dear Father, I pray that as I need the Spirit to speak the word, so everyone in this place and listening to my voice needs the power of God to understand. Dear Father, I pray that that will be the case tonight. Bind the strong man, I pray. Let Satan be bound more tightly, that he will not be able to do his distracting work. He'll not be able to do his diverting work. He will not be able to come and steal the seed of the Word of God away. Lord, we know that there are even legitimate things that can come into our hearts. Never mind the foolish things, Lord, but those legitimate things which they have no place now in this solemn time, and therefore give us deliverance from them. Fasten our attention. Lord, draw in the wandering thoughts, I pray, and so that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified. Dear Lord, cleanse my heart from every sin. Make me a vessel now sanctified and meet for the Master's use. I know that there is power in the blood of Christ, and I need that cleansing tonight. And I pray, Lord, that every hindrance would be removed, so that Thy blessing would flow through these conduits to be used for Thy glory and honor. Lord, hear our prayer tonight, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My friends, I want to leave with you tonight these opening words of Romans chapter 8. And I know that they are so familiar with any Christian who has been on the road for even a short period of time, and those who've been on the road for a long time, yet the truth and the power of these words should never escape us, never become commonplace. But let us now again tonight pray, Lord, let the power of these words come with renewed enthusiasm to our hearts, so that we will receive manna for our soul. We'll receive strength to our spiritual muscle. And we will be energized to go on from strength to strength. If the Lord allows, by the time we come to the end of the service tonight, I want to close the meeting with the singing of Fanny Crosby's hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You know, when she wrote those words, she had a clear understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But you know, that assurance of salvation that she wrote about and that we so often sing about, it's not always so with every Christian, because many times, if we're honest with ourselves and with others, we have to wrestle, and we do, with doubts about our security, doubts about our salvation. And I have heard testimony of many people and have counseled some who've had to say, I remember when I was a child, I remember making a profession of faith, maybe at the bedside by a mother or father having led you to the Lord. But it may be that now you are struggling, you're wrestling, and you're not so sure. And it seems that you've lost the peace and security that your soul should have in Christ. And you may even be sort of playing a game of musical chairs with your soul, and you're hoping, maybe it's more of a dream, that when you die, you're just hoping that it's going to be okay with you. And it's sort of a bit like you're wanting to step forward, you're wanting to put a foot out, but you're not certain, and it's forward and back and forward and back. And you see, the problem with this difficulty in the soul of a Christian is that you become powerless to serve the Lord. There's no assurance of your faith in Christ, and therefore you're lacking that confidence. I'm not talking about a human confidence. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking confidence. I'm talking about the gospel confidence of saying, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's gospel assurance. And that's what this verse of Scripture in Romans 8 and 1 is talking about. And what you and I need to experience of knowing what justification by faith really means to us. But if you feel that lacking of assurance, you're not alone. And certainly you're not alone only in this congregation, but you're not alone in church history either. Because many people have felt this difficulty. In fact, it is told by historians, after the period of the Reformation, when there was such a great revival of true faith and religion, the Lord raising up men like Luther and Zwingli and Melanchthon and so on, and these men who did a great work under God, but it seemed that in the generation after, there was a great doubting about this idea of being justified by faith, because the question came, maybe I don't have enough faith to believe in the Lord. Or maybe I don't have the right kind of faith. And then, of course, maybe I don't have the power to energize or engage the faith, even though I had a little. And so these wrestlings back and forth, they are not new. Friends, I trust that by the time we finish the service tonight, the Lord will help to strengthen your heart and comfort your soul so that you will know for certain the secure state of your spiritual life in Christ if you have called upon Him. I want you to notice, first of all, from this verse of Scripture, our present position. What does the apostle say? Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now watch carefully those words. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, my friend, if that is your present position, you've trusted in the Lord, you have asked Him to be your Savior, you have confessed your sin unto Him. Therefore, in placing your trust in the Lord, your confidence in Him, you are now said to be on the authority of God's Word in Christ. Now, that little word is so vital. We all know very clearly it's the opposite of the word being out of Christ. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because when we were born in this world, there was a different application of that little word in as it applied to our lives. Because we were found to be born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. And spiritually speaking, we were in debt to God because of our sin, those sins that were part of us being in the human race, and the sins that we would yet commit and breaking of the law of God. So we were indebted to God because of our own sin. And if we were born in sin and we were in debt, we were then in trouble. Because that meant that we were presently under the condemnation of God. And that means trouble for every single human being. You see, the word in here, it's signifying our position. But once we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus, and now we are in Him, isn't that a most blessed truth to dwell on tonight? And believer, I want you to think about that, because if we turn over in our hearts what that really means to us, it means that we are now saved by the Lord's grace, and He sees us through the blood of Christ. And He sees us in relation to the Lord Jesus. And that gives security and peace to the child of God. You know, there are only two kinds of people tonight in this world. Only two kinds, friend. Either you are in Christ, or you are out of Christ. And that is so vital for us here, because it may be you're in this meeting tonight or hearing this message, and you have to honestly say, I'm not a Christian. If that's the truth, you are out of Christ. You have no position with Him. You have no relationship with Him. And tonight you can have a living, a vital relation with the Lord Jesus. You can know that you are in Him. In John 15, when Jesus spoke to His disciples, He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And He went forward to say that if the branch is in the vine connected, there is life. There is a life flowing sap from the vine to the branch, and it will bear fruit. But once the branch is severed from the vine, it is dead, and there is no life. And friend, you and I have to realize that tonight, outside of Christ, we have no life. But in Him, we have eternal life. We have that life that is from God. And this life-giving union is so important for us. And so when we think about our present position of being in the Lord Jesus, but where did that start? It started being set forth in a covenant. In a covenant that God the Father made with His only begotten Son. An everlasting covenant. And this covenant that God made with His Son, it was a covenant to give a redeemed people unto His only begotten Son. Now this covenant, it is really broken down into two different aspects for us to understand. And the first part is defined as the covenant of redemption. And that covenant of redemption was the promise that God the Father made to the Son. I will give you a people. And in John 6 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth. In other words, He was speaking about that gift. That covenant of redemption, that people that the Lord would secure and give unto His only begotten Son. But then there's the second aspect of this covenant, and it's called the covenant of grace. And here we have the outworking of the covenant of redemption in time, in which God promises life eternal to His chosen ones on the ground of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who have faith in Him and in Him alone. And by entering into the shelter of this covenant, we have been made sons and daughters of the Most High by an indissoluble agreement, by a covenant bond agreement that God has made with His Son. And friend, tonight, as we are part and under that covenant of grace through faith, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you have confessed your sins unto God, and this everlasting covenant was ordered in all things and sure. It is certain. And it's not something that you and I do with God. It is something that God has done and does with us. That's why I said at the beginning of our service that I did not find out salvation, but salvation found out me. And the Lord in His grace has drawn me to Himself. And I praise God tonight for His loving kindness. You see, my present position is in Christ. And why? Because of the covenant that God has made with His only begotten Son. And it has been worked out in time. And this covenant of grace. And oh, tonight, friend, we have a great reason to rejoice. Not only has it been set forth in a covenant, but it has been secured by the cross work of the Lord Jesus. For Christ has fulfilled it completely. And when He said on the cross, "It is finished," He was making a statement. He was declaring that the work of redemption, that the work of atonement was now completed, and there is nothing more that can be added to that finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness that you and I need to bring to the table, but on top of that, there is no righteousness that we can bring to the table. It has all been done. The price has been paid, friend. And so that tonight, my position in the Lord has been secured by the work that Jesus Christ did, by the shedding of His own precious blood. And He purchased my redemption by the shedding of His own precious blood. The Lord Jesus knew that when He left heaven to come down to be born in Bethlehem, He knew that the cross was in front of Him His entire life. Oh, but He knew it long before He was ever born in Bethlehem. For He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and in the counsels of eternity, in the mind and heart of God, our redemption was always there before Him, friend. And He secured it by the cross. And He knew that the shadow of the cross was over Him His entire life as He walked upon this earth. He is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we are told that He endured the cross. Do you know what that word endured means? It means to bear the full weight. He endured the cross for you and me. He bore the weight, and we're not talking about the wood and the lumber of the cross. That's not what that means at all. It means that He bore the wrath of God that we could never bear, and it was placed upon His only begotten Son. And He did that, friend, for you, and He did it for me. Was there any good in us? Was there any reason that He saw some spark of holiness in us and said, "Well, I'll die for that person"? No, because Paul tells us in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no worth in this individual. I am a sinner that deserves hell, friend. I am a sinner that deserves to be cast off. But God in mercy has set his love upon me. And though I deserve none of that, he has loved me with an everlasting love. The covenant of grace, secured by the cross. Oh, and there's more. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. And here the verb sealed, it means to stamp with a sign or a signet, to impress, to emboss. Our spirits have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that mark that's now on us, that security, that seal, is the work and the evidence that God's work has been done in us, so that now the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have been adopted. We've been brought into the Lord's family. Friend, that is our present position tonight. Do you know the Lord? Do you love Him? Have you professed faith in Him? If so, then you belong to Him tonight. And Jesus belongs to you, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. When Jesus said, I give you eternal life, he is not talking about temporary life. The Lord doesn't give salvation today and take it back tomorrow. And my salvation is not my responsibility of keeping, for I could never keep it anyway. The Lord keeps it for me. I am kept by the very power of God. And so our present position is set forth in a covenant, secured in the cross and sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, our salvation has been forged in a union. We are welded to God, and it's a union that cannot be broken, for there is no power in heaven, there is no power on earth, there is no power in hell under the earth that could ever break that which God has forged and which He has put together. And friend, that's our present position. But what about our present condition? There's a paragraph of a hymn that says this: There is no condemnation, there is no hell for me, the torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for one has taken death's sting. Because the Lord who saved me shall shield me with His wings. You see, friend, our present condition is seen as completely sinless and without guilt before Him. Condemnation, that word means to pass a sentence, to pass a condemnation with the idea of punishment to follow. But when the Lord says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, that little word is actually very emphatic. And the present condition is that we have one with great joy, and it gives us a quiet peace because our justification has been secured and is secured in the Son of God. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. See, the obvious implication is that once we were condemned, which is true according to John 3:18, For those in a lost condition of unbelief, we are condemned already because we believe not. And every unbeliever is in that position. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made near, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. And now we have been freed. We've been taken off the highway of hell and we've been placed on the road to heaven. And so as we have sung already tonight, Jesus has paid it all. It's all to Him that I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And all the judgment, friend, that I deserved was laid on Him. And Christ has taken that cup of wrath for me, and He drank it all, every last bitter drop. And there is nothing for me to take now. It has all been done for me. The law which at one time thundered against me for judgment, of condemnation, of penalty, it has all been taken away now. And now I am set free. Now I am no longer under condemnation. And what we have to know also in this truth is that the guilt of our sin is also been removed. Actually, over us now has been placed this term, not guilty. It's one thing when we think of being pardoned from our sin. When you think about that, a person may be judged guilty and maybe even judged in a court of law that way, and they may seek for a pardon sometime later. But that does not necessarily declare them as being not guilty. But in this case, you and I before God are judged as not guilty. That means there is no stain of sin. There is no record of sin because it has all been placed upon the Lord Jesus. You know, the story is brought to us of Martin Luther, who was troubled to his dying day, actually, about the sins that he had committed. And he tells the story about the devil coming and bringing scrolls of his sins against him, and he would present them all. And when Luther would say to the devil, "Do you have any more?" "No, that's the end." He would say in his mind, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin." And so that Luther could say, "I am not guilty. I stand absolved from all sin. I am free." We have to learn also, not only is our guilt free, and you know, when we think about that, it's so true that the devil takes the things we have done in the past. He takes our guilt from previous times. He brings them back to our remembrance again. And it's almost like we recommit the same sin through our memories. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think about those things. He wants to beat us with the stick of our own guilt. Ah, friend, but know your standing. Know your condition presently in the Lord. Not guilty. My sins have been gone. They're taken away. And when we know that, fear is also nullified. Because fear is the devil's whip that he uses to bring against us. But the Lord Jesus, He has delivered us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's you and me. The devil kept us in fear, but the Lord has released us from that. And so now, we can say that fear has been removed and our guilt has been taken away. Friend, maybe tonight, as I speak, you still have that gnawing of some sin that you've committed in the past. And it continues to haunt you, continues to come and destroy your peace, and it takes away your joy. And you have to say, "Well, I have brought this matter to the Lord, but it still seems it comes back up in front of me, and it seems like such a heinous thing that I did." It was indeed, and the devil won't let you forget it. Well, friend, what do you have to do? You must come back to the truth of the Word of God. That is the only way, to get a remedy for the haunting, the prevailing, the pervasiveness of the sin that the devil brings against us, and to come to the Scripture and say, "Oh God, deliver me from my own troubling thoughts, because my sins have been put beneath the blood of Christ, and they are no longer against me, and I am free from the guilt of them. And my present condition is no condemnation." Let me bring to you finally this thought of our present conversation, because it talks about walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. This shows, you see, the character of someone who has been changed, who's been freed from condemnation. And this is not the cause, but this is the result. For we are not free from our condemnation because we walk not after the flesh, but it's an evidence. It's an outcome. We don't walk after the flesh because we have been redeemed, because we are not under condemnation. And that's the difference between justification and the evidence of sanctification at work in our lives. Therefore, our walk, why, it is the proof of our justification. It is the great evidence of a supernatural work that has been done in our lives. Does your life tonight, believer, give evidence of that? If your Christianity was brought into a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Think about it. What is our testimony today? We've read already on this Lord's Day from the book of Corinthians about the carnal mind. We have read about the testimony of Christians who were known as being carnal and worldly, and how the apostle said, "I wanted to write to you as being spiritual, but you were babes in Christ. You need to receive milk and not strong meat." And he said, "You're still in the present condition. I still cannot speak to you as being mature believers. Let us grow up in Christ. Let us be strong believers and be certain that we are walking in fellowship with the Lord and concerning ourselves with those things that are eternal and important matters of our conduct." And it doesn't mean anything about the fact that a Christian is not enabled to have fun, to enjoy life, to enjoy all that God has given to us. We are to enter in and to receive these things and to enjoy them. But let us not forget the unsearchable riches of Christ and the priority of our Christian walk. You see, our secure standing, it rests on the truth that we are in the Lord Jesus, united in Him. That there is no more impending doom against us. There is no more wrath and judgment against us. And this secure standing, why, it is to be the evidence that we are genuinely Christians, worked out in our daily life, in the manner with which we walk. Are we a good example of Christ tonight? Are you in Him, friend? Are you a believer? It may be that you've never trusted in Him tonight. You don't know Him. Well, now is another opportunity that God in His grace has given to you to call out unto Him for salvation. Maybe a young person, maybe a child in the meeting tonight, and you've never asked the Lord to save you. Well, then tonight is an opportunity that the Lord has given to call out unto Him right where you are seated. You don't need the help of anyone else. You can simply call, "Lord, be merciful to me and save my soul," as you confess your sin unto Him. Don't rest until you are certain and you know that you are born again of the Spirit of God. If you have those doubts we were talking about earlier, and they're still in your heart and mind, friend, we will be glad to help you, glad to open the Scripture and show you how you can know the peace of God that passes all understanding, because you know that He has washed your sin away. And God's Word gives us that authority to say, as the Apostle did, I know whom I have believed in, and I trust that He has saved me, and we trust that He will keep us until the day of our death or until the Lord Jesus returns. We're going to close our service tonight by singing that hymn we mentioned earlier of Fanny Crosby, number 408. Standing as we sing, please, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Let me again just remind you and say that if we can be of any help to you in any spiritual matter, we are your servants here for the Lord's sake. Friend, don't put these matters off. The devil would say to you, you don't need to talk about that tonight. Do it some other time. Don't trouble the pastor about these matters. But friend, don't listen to that voice. We are here and want to help you and be of any encouragement to you that we can. These matters are vital. They are important, both in salvation and in knowing that you have the Lord's peace and assurance in your own heart. Dear Father, I pray this evening that the word spoken in human weakness would be taken by the Spirit of God and use thy own precious word, Lord. Save, we ask tonight. Restore those who have been walking at a distance, backslidden away. And let every true Christian know that there is joy and peace in believing in the fullness of thy salvation. Help us to realize, Lord, that we do not know how much time we have left. This has been so pressed upon us in this past month in this congregation. And Lord, let us number our days and realize that the appointment of our departure, our death, is something we do not know of. We must be ready. Let us not enter into glory in shame. Let us not enter in with hay, wood, and stubble, but rather with gold and silver and precious stones, having served thee with all our life. Give us that, we pray tonight. Hear our prayers now, and part us in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.